Corinthians chapter number 13 this morning. As we read through the book of 2 Corinthians, we have to understand the context of this whole passage. In the very first verse, he describes, "This is the third time I'm coming to you." Actually, 2 Corinthians 13 is like a postscript on the book of 2 Corinthians. I believe that he probably ended up finishing the book, and then the Lord says, "I want you to write something more." And so he wrote the third time and sent it along with 2 Corinthians. And you have to understand that the book of Corinthians is a book of rebuke and a book of correction. In 1 Corinthians, every chapter of the book, the Apostle Paul is correcting the church for something that was not right. In chapters number 1, they talked about trusting in earthly wisdom. In chapters number 2 and 3, talked about the carnality. In chapter number 4, talked about stewardship and how that they were not good stewards of God. And down through every chapter, the Apostle Paul was talking to the church of Corinth and saying, "Look, you need to make sure that you get these things taken care of." When we come to 2 Corinthians, we find that the church of Corinth had corrected a lot of those problems, but still, there was a lot of things the Apostle Paul was writing to the church of Corinth saying, you need to make sure you need to get these things taken care of in your life before you meet the Lord. And that brings us up to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I want you to look at verse number 5 today. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse number 5. After the Apostle Paul, chapter after chapter after chapter, he rebuked them, warned them, corrected them. All of a sudden he said, you know what? You need to examine yourself. You need to examine yourself because what you say you really are, it's a question whether or not you really have that in your life. I liked what a preacher a long time ago said. He was preaching a message and he said, the proof is in the pudding. Amen? And really, you are not what you say you are what you are. And as a child of God, we are who we are, not because we say we're that, but we truly are that. And the Apostle Paul, he said, you know what, there's really no fruit in your lives. There is not the type of fruit that you need to have in your life to be called a child of God or a Christian. And he said in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? Do you know yourself this morning? Do you really know who you are? Do you know for sure that you're a child of God? Or has it just been lip service for all these years? By the way, I'm not your judge. But one day, you'll stand before the judge of all judges. He says, know ye not your own selves. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. That's a pretty strong term. The word reprobate there, if you go back and study the Greek, it means this. It means to be a fake. Something that is false. You ever bought something that said genuine on the front? Only find out it was a cheap imitation? What a disappointment. And I wonder sometimes if people who pass themselves off for being Christians are a disappointment to God. Years ago, when I worked in a factory, at the end of each year, we would take an inventory. We would go through and we would count up. I worked at Accelo Aerospace Factory in Falls, Troy, and I worked there for a number of years. And they would go through and they would have to do inventory on every nut, bolt, screw, limit switch, micro switch, everything that they had, every bit of welding rods, every raw forging that they had, every finished product, and everything in between. Everything had to be counted, and they had to do an inventory of everything, even shop rags that was in there, so they could see exactly what was used so that they could go ahead and figure on what they needed to do for the following year. You know, many times we fail to look and take an inventory of our lives. And if we fail to take an inventory of our lives, where we are at, we'll never figure out how to have a successful tomorrow. And so in 28 years of pastoring here at Grace Baptist Church, I've never done this before on a Sunday morning, but we're going to have a quiz. I need some ushers to pass out some quiz papers. This is for you, all right? And it's for your benefit. It's for you to take a pop quiz today. Actually, I've got final exam at the top. And Brother Mike, help me if you would, please. And come up here. And everybody gets one. All right, I'll need one here for myself because everybody has to take it. Thank you. And I want everybody to get it. I hope you got something to write with. And if not, borrow a pen. Now listen, fellas, no looking on your wife's papers, all right? No cheating. This is for you. And I want you to notice there's 10 questions here. And every person will be responsible for grading their own paper. Don't grade that paper that's of the person sitting next to you, all right? And beside of each question, there's a little box and you can put either a Y for yes or an N for no. Oh, this is going to be so much fun. I can tell. All papers will be turned in one day to Jesus Christ. Grades are being recorded in eternity. I think that if we're going to have a successful new year, this is the last Sunday of this year. Let's look back at 2013. Let's recap 2013. And let's review it. Let's take an inventory of our personal lives so that we can see, hey, am I falling short in this area? And if I'm falling short in this area, maybe I ought to go ahead and try to do better in this area. And that way I can go ahead and set the course for 2014. Y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. So I got 10 questions that I want to give you today, that I think that we all need to take an inventory in our lives. And I want to start at the very beginning, the most important question that anybody could ever ask themselves. Do I have a real salvation experience? Do I have a real salvation experience? The Apostle Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. Is Jesus Christ in you this morning? That is the question. That is the ultimate question that everybody needs to ask themselves. Because Jesus said, I am the door. No one can go in and out without Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goeth unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only access we have to forgiveness, to salvation, to our heavenly home. And so the very first question that needs to be asked is, do I have a real salvation experience? Is it real? Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 21 through 23, He said, many shall come unto me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, depart from ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. You see, you can have lip service before God, you can claim to be a Christian, but listen, unless you have a real salvation experience, it's not going to make any difference in the world at all. You need to understand, a real salvation experience is where we must begin. Amen? Here are some things that will take place in a real salvation experience. I'm not talking about getting baptized or joining a church. I'm not talking about becoming religious. All those things by themselves will send you to hell. But a real salvation experience will have a point in time. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into nor see the kingdom of God, John chapter 3. I look back on January 5th of 1958, when I was physically born into this world. And I can look back on October 30th of 1978, and I can tell you exactly when I came to know Christ. Because as a person is physically born, a person is spiritually born into God's kingdom. It's a point in time when it happens. When was your point of time? When was it that you've repented of your sins and trusted Christ as your Savior? For many of you, I remember when you bowed your head and your heart. It might have been in your living room when I led you to Christ. Or maybe at your dining room table. It might have been someplace else. But listen, when did it take place for you? If you cannot say, well, you know, I heard a very famous preacher one time asked the question, when did your wife get saved? And this very well-known evangelist said, oh, my wife has always been a Christian. Wrong answer. Because we were not always Christians. The Bible says that we were always sinners under the judgment of God. So number one, do you have a real salvation experience? When did it take place? Can you remember where it took place? Well, I can. I remember when Dr. B.R. Lakin was preaching back at that revival meeting in the last part of October of 1978, and the assistant pastor came during the invitation, and I was sitting about where Brother Don was sitting. There was one pew in front of me, and he came down, and I had my head bowed and my hands clenched upon that front pew. My knuckles were showing white because I was so afraid to go forward. And the guy that I kicked out of my house 3 weeks before and said, don't come back. I don't want to talk to you. He put his hand on my shoulder. He says, you want to come forward and get saved? I said, yeah, I want to get saved. And I went forward right down there at Trinity Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio, and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Listen, in salvation, a real salvation experience, you don't remember where you're at. The Apostle Paul, how many times did he recount that he was on the road to Damascus when he got saved? You remember when you got saved? You remember where you were at when you got saved? You say, well, I was always a Christian. Wrong answer. What did you do to get saved? I hear all kinds of stories about what people did. Some people say, oh yeah, I know I'm saved because I joined a church. I know I'm saved because I went through all these steps and all of these classes. Salvation is not about a class you take. And salvation is not about joining a church. Salvation is not about some good deed that you have done. Salvation is about a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Amen? And we need to understand that there is a place, and there is a time, and there is something that you do. And what is it that you do? You repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior. Repentance and faith. That's it. If you add anything else in there, what is it that you're really trusting in? By the way, do you remember who led you to Christ? Was sin dealt with? You know, we have a very anemic Christianity today. It's very anemic, very sickly. Because churches today and pastors today are too fearful about dealing with sin. We need to call white, white, and black, black. The truth, and a lie, a lie. Amen? And we need to understand that sin needs to be dealt with. I'm so sick and tired of hearing everything about Duck Dynasty. But I'm here to tell you something. What he had to say was truth. The child of God and pastors should not be afraid to preach against sin. Someone asked Billy Graham a long time ago. They said, do you believe that homosexuality is sin? Matter of fact, we have heard you say that homosexuality is sin. He said, in his wisdom, he said, I never said that homosexuality was sin. Jesus and the Bible said homosexuality was sin. I just repeated them. The interview was pretty much over at that point in time. See, was repentance involved? We need to understand that sin needs to be dealt with. Real salvation deals with sin, and repentance is involved. A person will turn from sin, and they will turn unto the Savior when they get saved. It's not about praying a little prayer and deciding, well, you know, I'm going to decide for Jesus today. Where is the convicting power of the Holy Ghost? Where is the work of God in a person's life? Was repentance involved? Is biblical faith involved? So number one, you can put down a Y or a no, or a Y or an N. Do I have a real salvation experience? And then question number two. I think this is something good for those of you that are here today. As a matter of fact, those that will be listening by the internet in the future. Number two, am I a doer of the Word? Am I a doer of the Word? In James chapter number 1, verse number 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You see, we should not only say that we're a Christian, we should live like a Christian. Amen? Not only should we say, this is what the Word of God says, but we should do what the Word of God has to say. Y'all with me? Amen? We need to go ahead and be a doer of the Word. Are you a doer of the Word? Listen, you cannot be a doer of the Word and miss church for 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. You cannot be a doer of the Word and not pray. Because Jesus said that we are to pray without ceasing. He said that men ought to always pray and to faint not. The Bible talks about how that we ought to be in the house of God. Amen? He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now let me go. Listen, the Bible talks about that we ought to go ahead and give to the Lord. Amen? He said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, where ye be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open the windows of heaven, and pour ye out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. Listen, there are so many commandments in the Word of God. Are we just a hearer of the Word, or are we a doer also? Listen, the child of God should be a doer of the Word of God. Are you a doer of the Word of God this morning? Number three. I hope you're doing real well this morning. Number three. Here's something you ought to take inventory on. And am I striving to please God in all areas of my life? Am I striving to please God in all areas of my life? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 31, the Apostle Paul said, whether I eat, drink, or whatsoever I do, do all to the glory of God. That means when I'm driving down the road and I'm listening to my radio, that music ought to glorify God. Amen? And when I'm sitting at home and I've got that one-eyed monster on in my living room, and whatever is coming across that big screen TV, it ought to glorify God. And listen, if it doesn't glorify God, you need to have enough brains to turn the switch off. Amen? That's what we ought to do. You know, your mind's like a computer. Garbage in, garbage out. I think too many people have caught a virus by all the junk that's been downloaded into your brain. I think we ought to go ahead and strive to please God in all things. The psalmist said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Psalm 119, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. In Psalm 119, verse number 2, it says, blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with the whole heart. Listen, as a child of God, I need to go ahead and I need to put God first in my life with my whole heart and every part of my being. I need to be willing to glorify God. That's what we ought to do. I hope you're taking an inventory this morning. You see, you'll never be able to have a successful New Year in God's eyes until you can figure out where you're at right now. Amen? Number four, am I Spirit-led? Am I Spirit-led? Not like George that Brother Don talked about today. Sunday school class. I guess George is the one that wanted to retaliate against, right? Poor George. But that poor guy, he says, I'm not going to get saved because I've got something wrong. You know, I'm going to get back at George. Whoever George is, I have no idea. But you know, what a horrible way to go through life. refusing to get saved because he wanted to have vengeance on George. By the way, if you've got vengeance in your heart, you can't be Spirit-led. If you've got the attitude about payback, getting even, the Spirit of God is not there leading you. Am I Spirit-led? Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The child of God should be led by the Spirit of God. We need to learn to die to self. We need to let the Spirit of God work in us, speak through us, guide our steps, our thoughts, what we look at, what we allow ourselves to be involved in. Am I Spirit-led? Galatians 5:18 says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, if the Holy Spirit of God is living in you, then let Him guide and direct your walk of life. I want you to notice number 5. Do I live in the spirit of prayer? Back in 1980, I went to a Sword of the Lord conference out in Indianapolis, Indiana. I remember talking with Dr. Curtis Hudson out there, and someone was interviewing him, and I don't know who exactly it was, but they asked him this question. It was myself and Brother Hudson and the person that was doing the interview, and they said, when do you pray? When is it that you have your designated time to pray? And he looked at him, and he said one word. Always. Always. He says, when I get up in the morning, I pray. He says, as I am having breakfast, I pray. As I go driving to the office, I am praying. When I'm talking with people, he says, I'm praying. He says, every course of my life, he says, I am praying. He says, my life is filled with constant prayer and communion with God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we are to pray without ceasing. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ephesians 6:18. Continuing in prayer, the Colossians were told, and watching in the same with thanksgiving. The Bible tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We need to have the spirit of prayer constantly in our life. Are you like Dr. Curtis Hudson? I remember a story that I heard Jack Hiles tell a number of years ago. And him and John R. Rice were sharing a room at a conference. And he said that Dr. Hiles said he was just a young preacher at the time. And John Rice was much older. And so he said they got ready to go to bed. And he thought, you know, that Dr. John R. Rice would probably say some long, flowery prayer and before he went to bed. And so John R. Rice crawled into bed. He says, Lord, watch over us tonight. Keep us all safe. Watch over our loved ones. Amen. Good night, Jack. And he fell asleep. And he says, boy, I was really disappointed. He says, I really thought that this guy would, you know, give some like a long prayer and I'd see the Spirit of God come down and work on us, you know, and we'd have revival right there in the hotel room. He says, that didn't happen. He says, until about 2:30 in the morning. And all of a sudden, I was awoke by these words. He sat right up in bed and immediately started praying for about a half an hour. Dr. John R. Rice did. And then he laid back down. And a couple hours later, boom, he sat up in bed and he began calling out people's names and began praying. I wonder if that's the idea of being in the spirit of prayer. Instant, in season, and out of season. I wonder if we've got the spirit of prayer that at any given time, during the middle of the night, all of a sudden, I don't know about you, but there's been times when God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, "You pray for this person." And I've said, "Yes, Lord." And I begin to pray. We need to have the spirit of prayer in our lives. And then number six, do I love the Word of God? Do I love the Word of God? In Psalm 119, verse number 47, "I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." In verse number 97 of Psalm 119, it says, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." When you walk through life, what is it that you think about? Is your mind meditating, and are you thinking about the Word of God and the things that God has done? Are you constantly reminded about how God is working in your life? It should be that way. Job said in Job 23 and verse number 12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than necessary food." Job said, you know what more is more important? The Word of God is more important than my lunch. Do I love the Word of God? You cannot love the Word of God and go week after week and month after month and never pick up your Bible. You cannot love the Word of God when your Bible sits in the church pew all week long. Now, when I find people's Bibles in the church pew, I'm hoping they have another one at home. And I just figure, well, they probably do. And I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. I've got them at home. I've got them here at the office. I've got them all over the place. I've got them in my truck. But listen, do we love the Word of God? It ought to be our meditation all the day long. Look at Psalms, if you would. Go back to Psalm 1. I want you to see something. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now look at verse number 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That should be the attitude of the child of God's heart. Do I love the Word of God? And then I want you to notice number 7. Do I relish Christian fellowship? You know, when I come to church, I look forward to being here. I really do. I walked in this morning and Ruth said this morning, she says, "Oh, you decided to show up today." And I said, "Yep, I decided to show up today." And I says, "I've been doing it for about 28 years now. I've been showing up." And she said, "Well, that's good." I said, "Yeah, I thought it was too. I mean, you know, I don't know. Honestly, I would not know what to do on a Sunday morning if I didn't go to church." You say, "Well, there's all kinds of things you can do, Pastor." Really? Well, please don't tell me, all right? I might get corrupted. Do I relish Christian fellowship? The psalmist said in Psalm 133 and verse number 1, "Behold, how good and pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity." Christian, listen to me. The house of God ought to be a place of refuge. It ought to be a place of peace. It ought to be a place of safety. It ought to be a safe haven where those who are hurt and those who are discouraged and those that are weighted down under the burdens of life can come and find peace and consolation and strength and hope and encouragement. Amen? Listen, the church should not be a museum for saints. It ought to be a hospital for sinners. Amen? Hey, do you qualify? I do. A hospital for sinners. I relish Christian fellowship. The early church loved assembling with each other. We find in Acts chapter number 2, there was 3,000 of them that came together, and all of a sudden that 3,000 became 3,120, and the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon them all." Listen, they enjoyed getting together as the people of God. In Acts 2:46, it says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having all favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Do I relish Christian fellowship? We should. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. We should love and cherish what Christ loves. And then, I want you to notice number 8. Am I a faithful witness? Now notice I didn't just type in there, "Am I a witness?" Because you are a witness. You are a witness. You might be a good witness, it might be a bad witness, but all of us are a witness, one way or another. Amen? Either you're a witness of the saving grace of God and how He's done a great work in your life and how He's kept you and preserved you, protected you and provided for you, or you walk your own way. Am I a faithful witness? Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16:15. In Acts 1:8, He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." How well are you a witness for Jesus Christ? Let's take inventory this morning. When was the last time you passed out a gospel tract? When was the last time you told somebody about how the Lord loved them and died for them on the cross and is willing to save them if they would repent of their sins and trust Christ by faith? When was the last time you've done that? Am I a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? In Acts 4 and verse number 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." You know, it's amazing. We all want the great grace. But are we the great witness that we need to be? In Acts 22 and verse number 15, it says, "For thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard," the Lord told the Apostle Paul. In Daniel chapter number 12 and verse number 3, talks about, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." The book of Jude tells us, "And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments that are spotted by the flesh." I'm just saying this. There's a world around us that's dying and going to hell, and we need to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time for us to go ahead and drop our petty peeves that we have and all of our personal preferences and lay those things aside so we can reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not talking about compromising. I'm talking about focusing on that which is important in life and eternity. Amen? Amen. Number 9. Do I desire to know Him more and more each day? Do I desire to know Him more and more each day? I desire to know the Lord. Recently, I remodeled my basement. I've got a place to go now. And down in the basement, I built a room. And with a little bit of the Christmas money that the church gave me, I bought a desk. Was the kind you had to assemble. It took me over 4 hours. But I've got a desk and I've got my computer on it. And I can sit down there, I can study, and I can fellowship with God, and I can close the door. It's a blessing. But the whole reason why I took the last 5 months of redoing my basement and doing those things, because I want to know Him more. I want to learn more about Him. I want to walk with Him a little bit closer. You say it took a basement to do that? No, it took a place getting alone with God. And I can come up here to the office and lock myself away, but I need to have a place in my home where I can do that too. That's why Jesus talked about when you go and talk to God, go find a closet somewhere. When thou hast closed the door, talk to your Father which is in secret, and He shall reward thee openly. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. The Apostle Paul, as great a man of God as he was, he just said this, I want to know Him more. Do you desire to know Him more each day? You say, well, I think I do. Well, here's a good way to check. If you really are searching after God, do a survey of what you watch on TV compared to what you read in the Bible. Amen? Take inventory of how much time you spend in prayer versus how much you do other things. It's sad, they say that the independent Baptist Christian today spends less than 5 minutes a day in prayer. Have you ever prayed for 5 minutes straight? Have you ever spent an hour on your knees? You ever prayed all night long? Boy, it's gotten quiet. You see, I think that we need a desire to know Him more and more each day. And then finally, I need to live. And the question is, do I live? Do I live each day in preparation to meet God? Every day, without exception, I can honestly say, I anticipate meeting God. That happens to people all the time. Just a few days ago, at 163 and 51, there were some people that met God. It seems like here in the last month, there's been quite a few people in this area through car accidents or other means that have met God. We had a friend. My wife works over at the coffee shop in Elmore, and a lady that used to come in every day to the coffee shop. He ended up having cancer and finally succumbed to the disease. And she met God. We don't know when we're going to go, and we don't know how we're going to go. We just all know this. We're all going to go. One day. And I think when we wake up in the morning, we need to say, Lord, if this is the day, then that's okay. I have prepared myself. Amos 4:12 says, prepare to meet thy God. In Matthew 24 and verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. In Matthew 24, 44, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I think we, as we take our personal inventory of life on this last Sunday of the year, what we need to do, we need to go ahead and ask this question, do I live in the state of preparation to meet God every day? Soon, we are going to step into a new year. 2013 will be over forever. It'll be gone. It may be just right around the corner. It may be even today that not only will time run out on our year and our Sunday, but it might run out for us for eternity. We don't know. Have you taken a personal inventory? By the way, if you would take each one of those and give yourself 10 points for each question, for every yes, every box should have a yes in it. And if you go ahead and put 10 points beside each one and you add those up for 10 questions, you'll end up with 100%. Are you 100% Christian today? Are you 100% Christian? If we are going to understand, and if we are going to have a blessed tomorrow and a blessed 2014, we have to take a personal inventory of where we are today. And if there are some things that we need to correct today, then let's correct them today so we can enter into a new year blessed by God. And today, most importantly, if you don't know Christ, today, get it settled. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Jesus said in Luke chapter number 13, verse number 24, He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The reason why they aren't able to enter in, they never took an assessment or an inventory of where they're at. Where are you this morning? Where are you with God? Are you 100%? I hope and pray that when we leave here, we all will be 100% Christian. Let's bow our heads, please. With every head bowed and with every eye closed. In just a moment, the piano player is going to play All to Jesus I Surrender, All to Him I Freely Give. I want to ask a question this morning. And the question is this. With every head bowed and with every eye closed, how many here could say, preacher, honestly, and I'll have to say honestly for myself too, there's areas in my life that was listed on this paper that I could not put down a yes answer. There are some areas in my life that I need to work on to draw closer to God. And honestly, I'm probably not 100% Christian. Can I see your hand? They put them down. It'd be a wonderful thing to get those things taken care of today, while there's opportunity. It would be a great thing to leave 2013 saying, I made peace with God. Everything's all right in my Father's house. In my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house where there's joy, joy, joy. Father, I pray, Lord, You work in my heart. Help me, Lord, to draw closer to You. Help me, Lord, to live for You. Help me, Lord, to be a better and a more effective witness for You. I pray, Lord, the same for each and every one that raised their hand this morning. Help us, Lord, to take a proper assessment, an accurate inventory of where we are at so that we can prepare for tomorrow. Bless, we pray. And may Your people, Lord, do business with You this morning. We ask it in Christ's name.